us can go to Daniel chapter 2. Lord willing, we'll be able to finish the chapter today. That would be really good. Hopefully, if you did not get an outline, we have a brand new outline today, wrapping up this chapter and pretty much the account of this dream given to God, to Nebuchadnezzar by God. So Daniel chapter 2, we'll find ourselves in verse 46 to 49. What's interesting, I normally change the theme verse, and when I was typing up this handout, I noticed, I thought, well, you know, I wonder what verse I'm going to use for the theme verse. And then I read it, what we had the last section, and I thought it was still very applicable. Psalm 72, 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, referring to Jesus Christ or the Messiah prophesied in Psalm 72. So I hope this is an encouragement to you today. Obviously, we've gone over kind of the climax of this story in Daniel, where they had the threat of death, and then Daniel goes to the Lord, gets an answer from God, and Nebuchadnezzar is astonished. And we're going to go over his response, I should say, verse 46. So if you're there, Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. We'll go over that too. And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let's pray at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we've read your word, and we want to declare it in purity, in clarity, and in power. I ask that you would lead this lesson. Would you give wisdom from on high today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, verse 6. If you go back, I'd like to read it. We are, Nebuchadnezzar had just received his dream, and he had called the wise men before him and threatened, first off, what would happen if they could not tell the dream and the interpretation thereof. But in verse 6, it says the promises that he would fulfill if somebody did come through. Verse 6 of chapter 2, if you're there. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Nebuchadnezzar had made a promise. He had made a promise to say, hey, if you do this, I will radically transform your life. Now, if somebody, maybe a ruler or in our day and age, multi-billionaire with great power, came to you and said, if you did something for me, I would radically transform your life. I would give you great wealth. I would give you great honor, so on and so forth. We would be hard-pressed to believe him. And I say that not as a cynic, okay? I don't believe in cynicism, but there's a track record. Most people do not give of their wealth liberally or freely. And Nebuchadnezzar, but as we went over the last month or so, Nebuchadnezzar was so hard-pressed with this issue that he was willing to give up great riches. Letter A, I want to point out here, the praise for Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, as we read here in the last four verses of this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar more than came through on his promise. Even if as a flawed individual, one who did not yet fully believe or understand the one true God, he came through. And that's better than often we find in this world. Roman numeral 1, the praise for Daniel. Verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar, this is following the giving of the interpretation, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. Now, we'll get into great detail. I say great detail, some detail, not great detail. But we'll get into more detail later. But in our day and age, we do not bow down to people, do we? I was listening to a book recently on the history of the United States, and it was interesting because they talked about, early on in America, the settling of Pennsylvania, and it was settled by, do you remember, Quakers, largely, initially. And I always confused them with a different sect of Christianity. And what they explained the name where they got, well, where they got their name, Quakers. I thought, well, that's very interesting. Maybe it's the modern, you know, crazy, charismatic scene. Maybe they did that back then. I don't know. But actually, the meaning, they didn't do that, apparently. They took on that name because they said that the only person that they would quake in fear before was God Almighty. And that they wanted, when they'd walk down the road, you know, a lot of the men would wear these big hats back then. You know, the Quaker Oats guy, right? Those big hats. And they would not even tip their hat to a man. The only person they would worship is God. Now, that's not an endorsement of all their doctrines. I'm not saying that. But instilled in the American culture from the beginning of our founding was that we honor the Lord. We do not bow down to other people. We do not kowtow, in the Asian sense of it, to human beings. We're respectful, but we do not do these things. But what's interesting is I think the weight of what Nebuchadnezzar did was understanding that the Eastern culture, especially back then, was very much an honor shame society. Now, I don't know if I haven't talked a lot about this. Maybe it's not common. We live in a guilt innocence society. That is Bible based. You're either guilty or you're innocent, and that's what people are interested in. But you ever wonder why you have some cultures that they come in and maybe to England with some of the scandals there, or to America, and they're fine with their, let's say, sons. I'm talking particularly about a Middle Eastern, I'll just say it, Islam, okay? And a lot of times they're fine with their sons doing heinous things, okay? Very bad things, unless they get caught. Then they're terribly ashamed, and they would beat their child often. Rejecting Islam would bring more of a consequence than heinous crimes in our society, okay? And you wonder, why do they think it's okay, right? Because they're not basing their entire civilization off of guilt or innocence before a holy God. They're basing it off of honor and shame. If nobody sees them do it, quote unquote, then they're fine. There's no shame in it. But as soon as they're caught, all of a sudden it's a problem. Okay, now, I didn't intend on going that deep into that. But when you have Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor, essentially, of the known world, the ruler of the known world, giving obeisance to Daniel in probably a pretty public setting, that was a huge deal. He was giving honor to a man who was, by the way, a Jewish man. Now, there has never been a time where the Jewish people were not looked down on. And here Nebuchadnezzar was bowing down. Now, we'll get into the worship part of it. Actually, right now, letter A, the prostration in the praise. P-R-O-S-T-R-A-T-I-O-N, to prostrate yourself, bow down in praise. We notice here, Nebuchadnezzar, then the king Nebuchadnezzar, verse 46, fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. This was very very unexpected. Matthew Henry, it's a little wordy, but I still want to read it. One might have expected that when Nebuchadnezzar was contriving to make his own kingdom everlasting, he would be enraged at Daniel, who foretold the fall of it and that another kingdom of another nature should be the everlasting kingdom. Let me kind of rewind a little bit. Remember what Daniel just told Nebuchadnezzar. He told Nebuchadnezzar that you are the golden head, essentially, of the Gentile rule of the world. And not only are you not going to last, the Gentile rule over the world is not going to last. And someday there's going to be a stone, which is Jesus Christ, who is going to destroy the earthly rule, and he's going to set up a theocracy, essentially, and rule and reign in this world. So you're telling a ruler, the most powerful man in the world, and he looked directly in his face and said, "The Lord God of hosts said that you have an expiration date." Not only you, but your kingdom. I don't know how many of you guys like to study World War II or the Holocaust. It's very sad, but I have an appreciation for reading on the Holocaust, going through the terror and the control, what led to the Holocaust, the problems with Nazi Germany. But if you remember, do you remember this term called the Third Reich that Adolf Hitler talked about? Now, Adolf Hitler saw the demise of the Second Reich, or kingdom there in Germany. I won't go into it, Weimar Republic. He was in World War I, he was defeated, he was disenfranchised, thrown in jail. He was a nut, okay? But he came out and he says, "I want to start this empire or this nation or this Reich in Germany, in German, that will last what? 1,000 years, right? It's going to last 1,000 years, and it lasted 15, right? Amen. I'm glad it only lasted. I wish it lasted less than that, right? Every ruler wants their nation to last a long time. Longevity is what they're looking for. And Daniel just told him, "Your kingdom's going to be gone." And it was in Daniel's lifetime. So it's very strange to see Nebuchadnezzar bow down before a man who prophesied of his destruction. At the flip side of it, it was kind of custom to bow down and give obeisance. I went over this a little bit. But when you had great respect for somebody, great respect for their divine capability, you would bow down to them. Now, I disagree with this, okay? I disagree with the actions. By the way, what was mentioned before, just because the Bible says something happened does not mean it condones it, okay? So back then, I know I'm going back in history again, but before our American Revolution and the 1600s, really, after the Magna Carta, there was this idea that kings, particularly in Europe, there was called the divine right of kings, okay? And what they would say is this: if they rose to be the king, they were given that throne by God. Now, is that correct? The Bible says that God raises kings up and he brings them down. So in a very broad, generic sense, yes, kind of, okay? Sort of, kind of. But then they said, because, right, God put them there, then they had a right to absolute authority, and that nobody could question them. That's despicable, right? That's despotism. Years before, it was an understanding that kings were almost a deity. You say, "Oh, well, that's kind of strange. They're not deity." Of course, we know that's not true. But since literally Lucifer himself, there has been a desire to raise yourself to the level of God. What did Lucifer get kicked out of heaven for? Pride, number one, yes. But what did he say? "I will be like whom? The Most High." He goes down and God creates this world. Adam and Eve are in this perfect garden, this wonderful place. And he goes to them and what does he say? "Yea, hath God said." He questions God's words. And then he lies. He says, "You know, the reason why God is withholding this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's because he doesn't want you to be like him." Not in a Christ-like sense, but in a deity sense. Interesting, isn't it? Do you realize that is exactly why belief systems that claim that you can progress to deity are inherently satanic? I know that's a hard truth in this region. Okay, it's satanic, friends. And the worship of idols, the worship of kings, they had a goal. They had succeeded at everything. They had gotten earthly power. They had gotten physical wealth. And what they desired, though, was spiritual power. And Nebuchadnezzar had the physical power more than any other man. He had wealth, 22 tons of gold. It's reported by some a first source there in that century. 22 tons of gold, 44,000 pounds of gold, right? I don't know where you'd put all of that, okay? And yet he did not have spiritual discernment. He sees something in Daniel that he does not have. And that is power with God. Friends, one of the temptations of the devil is to distract us with the allurements of the world, that we get disillusioned with what God has given us. Let me put it another way. The devil will try to tempt us and to make us feel like we're missing out on the wealth of the world, on the fame of the world, on the earthly power of the world, in order for us to maybe dim our view of the value of the power of God in our lives. However, when those very people who have succeeded in all of those things see an individual that walks humbly before their God, and it's evident in his or her life, every achievement in their life will crumble. Let's not let what God has given us dim in our view. The world has no path of its own to God. Jesus is the way. Of course, it was unacceptable for Nebuchadnezzar to bow down and worship a human being. Some people say, oh, well, you know, Daniel, he didn't say anything. It doesn't appear that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, don't bow down to me, it's wrong. We actually find in the New Testament instances where the apostles would correct people, say, no, don't bow down, don't offer an offering to me, I'm not God, do not do that, that's blasphemy, and so on. People say, well, Daniel didn't do that, so, you know, he's a problematic. Well, first off, I have to say this. Why then did Daniel multiple times in the giving of the dream, in the giving of the interpretation, specifically say that God was the one that gave it? Okay, so prior to even Nebuchadnezzar bowing down and worshiping a human being, wrongly so, Daniel had already told him where the interpretation came from. Twice, right? Nebuchadnezzar was the one at fault. He obviously heard, it went into his ears, that this interpretation came from God, it was not of man, and yet he was the one that decided to do this. Now, secondly, I want to look at the first phrase in verse 47. Okay, the king answered unto Daniel. Now, what is in verse 46? It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we are not 100% sure if Daniel said anything in between here and verse 46. But it's pretty clear that Nebuchadnezzar was answering something that Daniel said. Would you agree? Let's read 46 and then go to verse 47. Verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Okay, so it's talking about commands that Nebuchadnezzar was giving. And then it jumps to 47, it says, then, or the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is, and so on. We'll get into that. He changes his tune. Verse 46 goes from him wanting to worship Daniel, actually commanding other people to cooperate with him. And then it goes to verse 47, which is Roman numeral number 2. We'll get to that here shortly. Making declarations about Daniel's God. So we're not confident again. We're not totally sure, but we believe that Daniel may have given a reproof here in between these two verses. All right, letter B, we'll move forward here. The precept for the praise. This will be pretty quick. The precept for the praise, letter B. It says here that they should, verse 46, in worship Daniel, commanded that they, I don't know who else was around them, but there were obviously other people there, and they should offer an oblation in sweet odors unto him. Now, an oblation is often referred to, is almost always, not always, but almost always referred to a non-blood sacrifice or a gift to a deity or an idol. Again, the idea of giving a gift to Daniel was not wrong. The idea of deifying Daniel was. And of course, offering sweet odors unto him was wrong as well. Okay, Roman numeral 2, the profession. The profession to Daniel. I just touched a little bit on this when contrasting verse 46 from verse 47. Roman numeral 2, the profession to Daniel. We'll read verse 47 again through. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods. I want you to notice, I know we're not in English class, okay? But I want you to notice capital letters versus lowercase letters. Okay? Verse 47, of a truth it is that your God, right? Capital, is a capital G, God, of what? Lowercase g, gods. And a capital L, Lord, of lowercase kings. And a revealer of secrets. Seeing, here's a reason, thou couldest reveal this secret. Interesting. Letter A, the praise for Daniel's God. He clearly was not only acknowledging, he was making an open declaration. Notice, in verse 46, he was talking to the people, they, I don't know who they are, right? But he was talking to people around them for whatever reason. Verse 47, he is now declaring before all of these people that whoever Daniel worships, it's not clear that Nebuchadnezzar has made a personal decision to believe in this God. We'll find out the God of gods. But he's declaring, he's realizing, and he's declaring before all these people, hey, you know what? All of these deities, by the way, remember those other sorcerers and so on who said, oh, there's nobody that can do this, earlier in chapter 2. They stuck their head out, got it chopped off, and then God brings Daniel along and says, hey, you know what? You couldn't reveal secrets, but I can. Reminds me, and I'll try to be quick here, it reminds me of the plagues in Egypt some years before. Maybe you're aware of this already, but each plague in Egypt was an affront to a lowercase d deity of the Egyptians. Each one of those things that were worshipped were destroyed, all the way down to, right, the worship of their king, the Pharaoh's son. You say, well, why would God do that to the Egyptians? Well, number one, they had enslaved the Jewish people for hundreds of years, not the full 400 years that they were there for, but for a good portion. But not only that, it's pretty evident that the people of Israel, not all of them, but a large chunk of the people of Israel in Egypt had started to worship the Egyptian gods. And that it was not only the Egyptians that needed that clear affront to those lowercase letter G gods, idols that they were worshiping, but it was his own people that needed to see who God was. Okay, let me just bring this down to the 21st century. If we make something an idol in our lives, you might as well take a red spray can of paint and draw a bullseye on whatever you turn into an idol. If you're born again, not only did God create you, He bought you with the price of His precious Son's blood. And He deserves my praise and your praise. He deserves our heart. He deserves our attention. He's jealous of that. Can I say that? And as soon as we make an idol out of something or somebody, it is not God that is targeting that. It is us who drew the target. God will not share the throne of our hearts. And God is telling these Israelites, remember, why did they get exculpated from the nation of Israel, the land? Last week, the Jewish people had a day of mourning, right? And what they mourned the destruction of the temple. And they often ask each other this question, the more orthodox versions of them. They ask themselves, where were you when the temple was destroyed, or October 7th happened, or whatnot? And it wasn't like a 9/11 thing where, what were you doing? Do you remember the moment? It was, yes, do you remember the moment? But what were you doing? What was the cause? Were you causing the destruction? Because remember, what was the cause of the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem in 586? Why is Daniel in Babylon right in this story? Not right now. He might be buried there, actually. We don't know. Why? The sins of the people of Israel, the idolatry. They were worshiping other gods, and God put a target on that. Now I'm preaching, and this is Sunday school. I'm sorry. All right. Letter B, the praise for Daniel's performance. Okay, and I got ahead of myself here. All right, there you go. Notice Nebuchadnezzar says, the Lord of kings. I want to touch on this because we are not ashamed. We do not adhere to what's called Reformed theology or the teachings of John Calvin, okay? As a church, our policy is we do not follow those doctrines. But one of the tendencies of people who do not follow those doctrines is to kind of shy away from the term the sovereignty of God, okay? The sovereignty of God means God's in charge, essentially. And I just want to kind of encourage everybody that while we may not hold to those specific doctrines of that reformer, God's still in charge. And God's still sovereign. Okay? And He's still powerful. And if we deny the sovereignty of God, we are actually denying His authority. And that's not good. So very quickly, we'll go to the praise for Daniel's performance. Okay, so we went over, I didn't get to everything, but I do want to touch on one thing here. And it says, verse 47, it says here, and a revealer of secrets. I know I just jumped in there. It's talking about God being a revealer of secrets. Now, we memorize in Psalm 139 a passage that let's see if I can remember the first part. I don't. Okay, it basically talks about, thou knowest my what? Downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know, it will radically transform our lives if we realize that every thought we have is heard by God Himself. Yeah. I don't know how they calculated this, they, right, scientists, but apparently we as human beings, average human being has about 70,000 thoughts a day. Wow. Who knew, right? He can read every one of those. Amazing. And then the end of verse 47, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. I want to be careful here because one of the major faults in the 20th century and into the 21st century among evangelical Christians, whether it's Independent Baptist or the big box churches, non-denominational or whatever, we have made a grave mistake in lifting up man. Can you agree with me? Yeah, a grave mistake. All right. That's not to say we disrespect our pastor. We ought to respect our pastor. And I'm saying that as my brother's the pastor, okay? And can I tell you a secret? It might be the hardest for me. I shared a room with him for 16 years, all right? But God has allowed me to respect him. But we ought not to lift him up. Any man. At the same time, Nebuchadnezzar points out that Daniel was the one, out of all of the wise men, quote-unquote wise men, out of all the sorcerers and idolaters and so on, it was him who had access to the Most High. It was no other person. It was Daniel. There's nobody, I had this thought when I was praying this morning. You know, sometimes we have to get into the mindset of prayer and remind ourselves of who we're actually talking to. Would you agree with me? Hi. I got on my knees this morning to pray, like I do every day, and I was having these thoughts racing through my mind, and I've got this to take care of and this to take care of and so on. I need to make sure I'm prepared. And then I remembered, I was listening to a book called The Fire Road, and this lady, her autobiography, she said that she once turned down, and later revoked that turning down, an invitation to meet Queen Elizabeth II. And what happened was she had a conflict of interest. She was speaking at a university, I think, in California, and that would have overlapped and so on. And the lady on the other side in England says, you don't have time for the Queen, right? Indignantly. And then I realized that Queen Elizabeth II, who I was kind of a fan of, I thought she was a nice lady, was a drop in the bucket compared to the Almighty God we're called to speak to every day. Yeah. And I'm on my knees being worried about everything else I have to do today, this lesson being one of them, by the way, saying, God, I need to feed the flock. I need to make sure that they are understanding this and everything. And I'm talking to the creator of the universe. Remember who God is. And I know it's 10:49, okay? Don't get too excited. I'm going to blaze through the last points, all right? The promotion of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar kept his promise, didn't he? It says in verse 48, the king made Daniel a great man. Keep that pen or pencil handy. I'm going to give you all three of these points, all right? A, the position for Daniel. The position for Daniel. Letter B, the possessions for Daniel. And letter C, the petition of Daniel. I'll give those again. A, the position for Daniel. B, the possessions for Daniel, and C, the petition by Daniel. He made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Very quickly here, Babylon was an empire, and there was also Babylon, the province. It was the biggest, most powerful center of authority. Not only that, he was chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. All those wise men that could not give the answer, Daniel was in charge of them. Not only that, Daniel sat in the gate of the king. The king gave him many, many possessions. And then lastly, if you notice, I do want to go over this, verse 49, under the petition of Daniel. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, remember Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from earlier on? He set them up over the affairs of the province of Daniel. Okay, the petition. Daniel was not only thinking of himself, but of his brethren. Now, this is not nepotism, okay? This is not, well, he was the boss's friends, you know, he just got in. Trust me, I know that. My postmaster is in business with one of my coworkers, and it's annoying because she gives the coworkers everything that they want and everybody else nothing, okay? These people were capable and tried by God, and they were ready for leadership, okay? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll give you a break before the morning service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are a good God and that you are sovereign and that you desire a close relationship with us. Lord, would you lead this flock here in Pocatello, Idaho? Lord, we have an under-shepherd, and you are the good shepherd. Lead us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.